This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, July 27th, 2025. First things first, first love. Given by Director of Spiritual Formation and Congregational Care, Emily Laser.
Good morning, Connection. Yeah, we can clap for all that love you saw up there this morning. Those photos were adorable. Thank you so much for your submissions on those. Those represent, I'm sure, some great memories, some great thoughts, some great times. If you caught a glimpse of our photo in there towards the end, that is actually from 2005, one of our high school homecomings way back when in Hershey, PA. And like many of you, we kind of looked like babies in that photo, isn't it? Crazy to look back and be like, it's not that long ago, and then you see it and you're like, that was a long time ago. If this is your first Sunday with us, you probably have no idea what that was about, and you might be pretty confused. So to get all of us on the same track, we are in the middle of a sermon series called First Things First. And it is a series that we are going through in this brand new season of transition. And Pastor David has been up here preaching all about some really great firsts. So we started off week one talking about first steps as we step into new territory. The next week, we talked about our first call. You got to hear a little bit of our call story leading us here. And last week, we talked about first priority. And that was a really great message to keep at center. And so, in case you didn't know, this week, we are talking all about first loves. So hopefully that video makes a little more sense now. Also, in case you're new around here like me, my name is Emily, and I'm married to Pastor David, and I am the Director of Spiritual Formation and Congregational Care, and I am just jumping into the candidacy process with the Global Methodist Church, and I'm super excited to start that process. I have one more week of class, and then I get a one-week break till fall semester, but super excited to be jumping into that candidacy program and what that means and following my call. And I'm also really excited to bring you the message today all about first love. So let's pray and we'll dive in together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for that love that Paul reminded us that you have given us first, and how, God, you simply just want our love in return. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts through this word, God, and that you would help us to just remember that you are our first love. Amen. All right, so love. It's a mostly lovely thing, right? What comes to mind when you think about love? When you think about maybe a first love, a love like one of the pictures that you submitted, what feelings surface when you think of that powerful word? What is really cool and unique about love is that it is the one thing that all of us have experienced at least once in our lives, and hopefully more, because love is universal. Think about that. It is just this thing that all of us have had the ability to feel and to express love. It's really a fundamental human experience, and it is shared by all people, regardless of your culture, your background, your age, regardless of your education or your belief system. It's something that unites us as humanity. Love also exceeds geographical boundaries. It exceeds language barriers. It exceeds time and space and distance. Think about that. Like, how powerful is that, right? It is a deep connection, and it provides that sense of shared humanity. So I did a little bit of research, and check this out. Maybe that's why Google says, get this, that there are over 100 million songs out there. 100 million songs that have been written about love, and Barry found just one of them for our show today, our video today. A quick search found that love is such a prevalent theme in music that studies indicate roughly 67% of all lyrics across all decades are about love. That's a lot of love, right? You might even be humming your favorite love song right now. You probably have one, right? Maybe it's like stuck in your head. But what is love? What is love like deep down, broken into its simplest, purest form? Love. What is it? Well, if you go to the dictionary and you look it up like I did, love is defined as both a noun and a verb. It's defined as an intense feeling of deep affection or great interest in or pleasure in something. I did a little bit more digging because I was looking for a little bit more there. And I found a more in-depth definition that I really like that says it's a complex emotion characterized by deep affection, care, and commitment to a person or a thing. Okay, you might think that's a pretty good definition, right? That kind of fits. But I think this is where it kind of gets a little bit confusing, because by that definition of love, right, think about it, I can say that I love my husband. I could also say that I love me some tacos, which is true. I could say that I love my kids. I could say that I really love coffee, right? But that doesn't really equal what that word means, does it? Because that's all different kinds of love in my heart. And each of those different kinds of love for tacos, my kids, my husband, it carries a different kind of weight with each thing that I'm professing to love, right? So it's a little bit confusing to just say that that's what it is. So maybe instead of asking what love is, a better question to ask is, who are we letting define it? What does the Bible have to say about love? Many of you are probably familiar with a chapter that a lot of Christians have dubbed the love chapter. That is in 1 Corinthians, right? It's a verses that you will commonly hear at weddings. You'll see, you'll hear them. And 1 Corinthians 13 does a really great job of describing love in detail. Verses 4 through 8 say this. You've heard this before. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You heard that? Heard that before? Yeah? It's a good one. If you ask me, that's a much better definition of love, isn't it? It is a definition of what love is, but it also provides us with a definition of what love is not, which is just as important. These verses also put love into action. We can see that love is a verb in these verses by all the things that love does and doesn't do. It's also clear from these verses that love is more than a feeling, it's a choice. To better understand love a little bit more, we're going to drill down just a little bit more here. The Bible actually defines four different types of love. If you go and you look up this word love in its original Greek form, you're actually going to find four different types of love that are found in the Bible. And this will help us kind of understand it a little bit deeper. So I'm going to go through these really quick. But number one is philos love. That's the first kind of love you can find. And this is a brotherly love, like a love of friendship. It's built on shared values and companionship, mutual respect. A kind of biblical example would be like when Jesus says that he loves Lazarus. Lazarus is one of his beloved, and he weeps for him. That is philos love. Kind of sound like a city around here? Yeah, philos, Philadelphia, yeah? All right, the next type of love is storge love. And this is the kind of love that is found naturally within families. It's the kind of love that just comes up between siblings, although we know other things come up between siblings, right? And between parents and children is this kind of love. It is kind of expressed like a bond of loyalty, a bond that develops within the unit of the family. And this, you could find lots of examples of this in the Bible. One example is like in the book of Titus, where the author is encouraging women to love their husbands, love their children, raise their families with this kind of love. The next kind of love is eros love. And this is the type of love that refers to a romantic and a passionate love. And it's most often associated with intimacy and physical attraction within marriage. So this is probably the definition you think of most often, if we're honest, right? And you can find this kind of love a lot of places in the Bible. You would probably not guess that this kind of love is found in the book of the Song of Solomon, right? That's where you can find eros love, among other places. But the love that is mentioned most often in the Bible is this last one here, and this is agape love. I bet you've heard of this one. This is the highest form of love, and it's described as selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. It's associated with God's love for humanity, and it is considered the foundation for Christian love. Agape love is not based on feelings or emotions, but on a commitment to the well-being of others. Get that? It's not feelings. It's not emotions. It's based on a commitment of well-being to others, and it's the kind of love that's most often found. Okay, so those are the four different types of love. But I think understanding those four different types of love really helps us grasp, as we're reading and trying to understand and dig through different scriptures, what kind of love the author is referring to. It makes sense, right? It's kind of neat. Kind of wish we had that in English. That would be helpful when it comes to, you know, tacos and David. Like, it would make a little bit more sense. It can also help us understand as we make a choice every day to show this love. And so when Jesus is questioned in the Bible about love, what does he say? In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 38, we can see that the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. And that happened more than once in the Bible. And they're asking Jesus in this part of scripture here, they're asking him what the greatest commandment is. And they're trying to trick him. They're asking him, in the whole law of Moses, what would you say is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies by saying this: you must love the Lord your God with all your what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Pretty simple, right? Pretty easy. Jesus doesn't define what love is here, but he aligns with where our love needs to be. He tells us where our love needs to be directed. Love God with all that you are. All that you are, love God. Whichever way you want to say it, that's it. Simple, right? Love God with all that you are. Now, here in the text is where he's quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, which would have been a part of their Shema, which is the central Jewish prayer and confession of their faith. So they would have recognized what Jesus was saying as soon as he said it. And it gives, his response gives insight, and it highlights that true faith is rooted in a loving relationship with God. And it's not about a legalistic observance like so many of the Pharisees were concerned with. So Jesus makes it so simple, and yet we as humans, we make it so complicated. And over time, we've just made it more and more complicated. But God is our first love. And he not only is our first love, he wants to be our first love. He not only is, he wants. He wants to be our first. After all, it's the first commandment. Right? If you go back into the book of Exodus, when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments and he brings them down to the Israelites, he states at the very beginning, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. So church, as we dive into this today, before we go any further, we've got to ask this question. Do you know that God is your first love? Do you know that? Is he your first love? And here's the thing that I always like to ask, right? It's one thing to know it, right? It's another thing to know it. We can have that head knowledge and say, I read the Bible. I know God loves me, right? I know I love him, I think, right? But do we have the heart knowledge? Do we know it in our heart? Or, right? Is it something that maybe we've forgotten, right? That's what we're going to be diving into a little bit today. Is God at the center of everything you do? Does his love flow out of you and onto others in that agape love kind of way that we were just talking about? Is he first in your heart? Or, like so many of us, have we allowed other things to kind of get into our heart and to kind of distract us? Are there other things that we've chosen that have kind of like pushed him to the side? Have other things kind of come in and taken his place? One of the ways I feel like I can tell is when I'm struggling to love others because I'm doing it out of my own strength. I'm not using that agape love. I'm just trying to use the Emily love. And that's pretty good love, but it's not the same as agape love. In a world that wants to distract and divide and dishearten us, we need to keep God as our first love. Amen? Because what happens when we don't? A great example we can learn from is the church in Ephesus. When Paul first visited the city of Ephesus, you can find that in Acts 19 and 20, we can see how he went there and he taught all about Jesus' love, and the people in the church of Ephesus, they received it and like soaked it up wholeheartedly. We know that he visited there during his third missionary journey, right? Paul had lots of those. And he spent about 3 years there where he was preaching and teaching and he was raising up other leaders in the faith. You can really capture the zeal that these people had when you read Acts 19 and 20. You can hear how excited and how just instantly they were wholeheartedly taking up this message that they were hearing. It even says that in Ephesus, when Paul was there, God gave Paul the power to heal people. And the belief of Jesus spread so quickly in the city that it says a solemn fear descended on the city in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it was great. He was greatly honored in that city. These people heard about Jesus and his love, and they were all in. Pretty great, right? We also know that when Paul left after those 3 years from the church, he met and encouraged the church leaders, and he met with them and he encouraged them to keep doing what they were doing, keep doing the good works, spread the good news, be vigilant, and he reminded them to feed and shepherd God's flock. And they prayed and they wept and they said goodbye at the end of those 3 years. So, from just that reading in Acts, you could be like, That church gets it. That city, they understand love. It is evident that they believe in this Jesus. And you would be right, because we now have the book of Ephesians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to this church. And so if you fast forward a few years to when Paul is now writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, you can see what he says to them. And so this is Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 17, and this is what Paul writes. He says, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." Wow, right? For Paul to say this about a group of people, that must mean that their faith is solid. Their faith is strong. They are really loving. It says they loved God's people everywhere, right? That love is just flowing out of them, and they must have really been making a mark in their city and in their culture at that time. They were continuing to do that work of love as Paul had encouraged them. And Paul, later in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, he talks about how God loved them so much that even though they were dead in their sin, he saved them by grace to do those good things that they were there doing in the city and to continue to spread the word. The people of Ephesus understood. Would you agree? They got it. They understood. They understood to love God, love others. Love God, love others. It's pretty clear, right? However, they understood it until they didn't. I don't know how much you know about the book of Revelation. That book has always fascinated me for sure. And in one of my classes, we talked a little bit about it this week. Very exciting. I feel like there's always more to learn in that book. But the book of Revelation contains, along with a lot of other things, seven different letters written to seven different churches. And each letter contains a prophetic word specifically written to each church. Guess which church gets a letter? Ephesus. And so you might be thinking, what would this, you know, next letter, right? We have the story in Acts that says these people soaked it up. Their zeal was intense. We have a letter in Ephesians that's like, you guys are doing great. You're doing the love. You're showing the works. This is awesome. And then we get to Revelation. And what does this letter say? Let's check it out. We're going to start at Revelation 2, verse 2. It says, "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. We can pause right here and we can be like, wow, that sounds pretty good. Right? He says he sees their hard work. They don't tolerate evil, right? They are examining those around them. They are patiently suffering. This all sounds pretty great, right? But it's what comes next in this letter that I feel is just a big gut punch. Because verse 4 says this, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Ouch. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. What do those verses in 1 Corinthians say again? We read the second part together this morning, but like I said, if you know the love chapter, you've probably heard the first part of that chapter too. The first part, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, says this. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." Kind, nice, obedient, even faithful actions without love are empty. What's the point? The people from the church at Ephesus, they were doing all the right things. They were. But without keeping their love of God at the center, they missed the whole point. What once was a church noted for their love of God and others, they become lost. They lost their way. Their focus shifted from a passionate relationship with Jesus to a faded, performance-based faith. Do we see this happening today? Do we see this in our churches? Do we see this happening in us? How many times are we just going through the motions? Right? Empty rituals, meaningless traditions. How often do we find ourselves doing good things like serving the poor and feeding the hungry and donating money to a good cause? We're doing all these right, good, awesome, faithful things, but we're not doing them out of a place of love or love of God and a love of others. But maybe we find ourselves doing these things out of a place of duty or privilege. Or dare I say, self-righteousness. Think about it this way. Let's say that I really, really want a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And so I tell my lovely husband every day for a week, gee, I would really like some flowers. And every day he gets home from work and I'm looking for those flowers and I'm asking him for flowers and I'm saying, hey, don't forget, I'd really like some flowers, right? And then the next day, hey, I'd really like some flowers and oh gee, I just really wish I had some flowers to put on my table. And then at the end of the week, Friday afternoon comes and he walks in the door with the biggest, most beautiful bouquet of flowers. Would I like them? Yeah. I mean, I asked for them. Right? I said I wanted flowers. Of course, I would love the flowers because that's what I wanted. I asked for. He did it. Okay. But how about this? What if I was just going about my week, doing my normal, usual, busy stuff, right? Managing the kids, managing the house, going to the grocery store, you know, doing all the meetings, sending all the emails, doing all the work. I was in the thick of it. And then just one day, randomly out of the blue, he comes home with a bouquet of flowers. Is that going to feel a little bit different? I'm going to be shocked. I'm going to be delighted. I'm going to love those flowers, and I'm going to love them even more because he's bringing me the flowers not because I want them, but because he wants to give them to me. Is that different? Ladies, is that different? Yes. And it's the same thing when it comes to loving Jesus. Are we loving him out of a sense of duty and expectation? Or are we loving him out of a place of passion and fervency for him? Because if you continue reading Revelation 2:5, there's the consequence, right? Verse 5 says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. We've got to remember our first love. We've got to keep him at the center of who we are and everything we do, because without it, we risk losing God's presence and favor. We risk being able to be that valid representation of his light in this dark world, right? This world is hurting. We want to be able to show that love, but if we don't keep him first, how can we? God has certainly called us to do his will, and don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying not to do those good things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be helping one another or we shouldn't be feeding the poor and helping, you know, donating money to good causes. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is if we don't do them from a place of love, then why are we doing them at all? Why does it matter? What I discovered this week that I think is also pretty cool is the love that is spoken about in 1 Corinthians, that love is patient, love is kind, right? All those loves. And the love spoken about in Revelation 2, it's the same kind of love. It's that same agape love that we see in both of those scriptures. That love for God, that when we love him, then comes outpouring that love for others. So, maybe you're sitting here today or you're watching online and you're just not really feeling the love. It's okay. Maybe you once had that love, that passion, that excitement in your faith, and it's kind of just faded over the years, right? We've all been in relationships where the love is really exciting and burns hot at first, and then it just kind of, you know, becomes an everyday thing, and you just roll over and say, oh, you again, right? Like, love starts out strong in any kind of relationship, and maybe it's the same in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your heart once was excited and burned so bright, and you were madly in love with Jesus, and now he's just kind of there. Every day, that choice to love God and keep God and his love at the center of everything you do, maybe it just becomes a little bit harder and harder to choose that love. Or maybe you're in a place right now where you've heard that God loves you, but loving him back is just really, really hard. Maybe you've been hurt one too many times. And so the thought of loving again, no matter who it is, it's hardened your heart, and you just don't want to let anybody else in. You don't want to love anymore. And so if either one of those two are you today, I've got some really, really great news. It's not too late. You can rekindle that love you once had. You can. You can come to Jesus and allow yourself to love him, because he's the only one that will never let you down, right? The only one, right? Our parents, our children, our spouses, our best friends, they're gonna let us down, right? But God's love is never gonna let us down. And so if that's you today and you're seeking to just maybe rekindle that love or to get that love back or to learn how you can just love more, and if you need somebody to pray with you, we're here. This altar is open. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you reconnect with Jesus and this new life that he offers, because once we have this love, once we have this agape love, we're not meant to keep it to ourselves. It's not the kind of thing that it's like, okay, I've got it now. Yay. Right? We're called to share it and take this agape love out, right? And it is free. Like, that is good. Free in world today does not happen often, right? And so this love is free, and it is free to everybody. This love that you don't have to ask for. This love that's just here. So I want to leave you with one final question for you to ask yourself. Is Jesus my first love? And am I living in such a way that it's obvious to those around me? I'll say it again. Is Jesus my first love? And am I living in such a way that it's obvious to those around me? When people see our passion for Jesus, it makes them want what we have. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it does, right? When we can have patience in a world of hurry, or peace in a world of chaos, they get curious. They notice. They want what we have. The most infectious and impactful ministry you can ever do isn't something you do at all. It's really not. It's simply just being in love with Jesus and letting everything else flow from there. Because once you've got him as your first love here, it's going to come out here. People are going to see it. People are going to get it. You're going to leak on them, right? They're going to see that. And so that's our prayer today, is to really remember that first love, that love we had at first for God. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us, even when we didn't deserve it. God, thank you for sending your son to earth to pay the ultimate price, to show us the ultimate act of love. God, we just want to try to love you back. We just want to put you first. God, and I pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts here this morning. God, if we are struggling to love, help us to ignite that love again. God, if we have drifted and we just don't feel super connected to you, I pray that you would renew that love in our hearts for you once again. God, I pray in the hearts where there is a spark that you would start a fire, and that that fire would burn so brightly that people would come from miles and miles just to see it, just to check it out. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that it's all about you. And if we just remember that, then it really is so simple. Just love you, love others. God, help us to do that. Help us to love you first. Help us to remember that we can't do anything of our own strength, but it's all about you and us finding that love once again. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.